Good morning.
Oh, yep, it's on. I love you. If you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We'll be going through verses 16 through 40 today. We'll read through the whole thing first. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out from the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is our text today. If you would, pray with me. Father, we ask that you help us to understand this text this morning, that we can draw conclusions that honor you and encourage this church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through Acts, we continue kind of lay a groundwork of where we're at. Josh spoke last. It was you, right? It wasn't Stummy. Okay. Currently, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi. They're making their missionary journey around the different nations at the time. Philippi was a Roman colony. It's in Macedonia, which name rings a bell later. That's like Alexander the Great area. So up in that place, they're a colony of Rome, right? So they have to honor Rome. It's kind of militaristic society. They're under Roman rule, which a lot of people were at the time. Their religious climate, of course, you've got their paganism of Rome. You've got the emperor worship that comes with having a Caesar, and superstition or basically paganism. There's not really a large Jewish influence. There's no synagogue there. So, like I said, you've got emperor worship, right? You've got sacrifices and festivals honoring Caesar as God, as idol worship. You've got, don't do that. You've got the polytheism, like you've got the Roman gods, Zeus, Apollo, Artemis, Aphrodite, all those idols at the time. You've got secret cults there at the time. The Dionysus cult has ecstatic worship and wine and all sorts of occult and divination practices. So a lot of bad things. Ritual sacrifice, animals sacrificed to idols. Later we read about that in Corinthians. Paul saying don't eat those animals that are sacrificed to the idols. But ultimately they are under Roman rule. And so they have to follow the laws of Rome, which means that you can't just be Roman citizens, as we'll see later. So as we get into the verses, first we come to the girl with the spirit of divination. In the Greek, it talks about the pneuma pythonia, which is a link to Greek mythology and Oracle of Delphi, which is another idol worship. They believe that it comes from like the symbolism of like a serpent. That's what the pythonia is. And it's not the only culture that gathers that. Like we see it across the globe. Certain cultures of, that aren't followers of Christ, that don't follow Jesus, they have common themes, like a serpent, which we should obviously recognize as bad. Like serpent in the garden, bad symbolism. So you see that symbolism carry through into the pagan practices. You see it even today with like Hinduism and stuff. They have the same kind of themes that run through their false religion. You've got trances and possession to gain insight into fortune telling. You've got the astrology that goes along with it to try to tell the future. And that's what these people were doing with this slave girl. They were using her as a conduit of demonic oppression for money. So they were exploiting her for monetary gain. So, like Josh said, Scripture forbids all of this. This is in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the books of the law talks about how there should not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, a sorcerer, charmer, medium, necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. These are abominable practices. They should not be used as entertainment for us today in the modern age either. So don't go seek out the dead from a medium or a necromancer, even if you think it's fun. It's not fun. Don't consult your Ouija board. Get on your knees and pray to the living God. So these abominations are thriving in that time. Of course, they don't have the gospel. The gospel hasn't gone forth to subdue all these things. So Paul is as Paul and Silas, as they're going into these towns, they're casting out the demons. They're calling him to repent. And in this situation, he's just annoyed. So Paul casts out the demon in Jesus' name. He's showing the authority of the gospel and the power of it over spiritual darkness. In John and Galatians, it talks about how the gospel confronts such powers and frees people from spiritual bondage through Christ. It says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So he's annoyed by this girl. She's crying out. She's crying out the truth. She says that they are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So the demon in her is crying out the truth, even. He recognizes what Paul and Silas are doing, that they have the true power. So he gets annoyed. He casts the demon out. The owners, they're not too happy about that, right? They made their profit through her fortune telling. They would sell those fortunes for money. So their response is outrage, not because they had freed the woman from demonic oppression, but because they had they'd ruined the cash cow, right? So what do? They turn back to like the prejudice at the time. He's like, hey, these are Jews. These guys don't belong to us. They're not our culture. So they seize them and have them beaten without trial, in which if you look at the laws at the time, this was not allowed. Like Roman citizens had special privileges at the time to where you couldn't just beat them without trial. You couldn't, they had the right to a fair trial, which is like a biblical precedent that we get even today. They had the ability to appeal to Caesar. You see that with Paul. He appeals to Caesar. And also, their citizenship had protection from degrading punishment, like the stocks that they were put in. Violation of their rights was a serious offense. The magistrates could be removed from office or face heavy penalties. But the question is, why? Why did they do that? Why did they oppose it? Well, I mean, it's because the opposition comes with the gospel, right? It's not a position of neutrality. People aren't neutral. When you bring the gospel, when you bring the good news of the kingdom of salvation, it comes with opposition. People will either accept or reject it. And there's not a neutral position. We try to pretend in the modern age that everything is neutral. All our schools are neutral. All of our government is neutral. No, that's not the case. We have a king. His name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and that includes our government, our schools, our lives, everything. And so don't be surprised when there is opposition when the gospel is brought. There should be, or there should be conversion, right? Opposition or conversion. Even when we read in Matthew and John, we see that Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And it's not the first time that Paul has been beat, right? That's the second time he's been in prison. In Acts 5, it says when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And then they left in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Paul sees it as an honor that they had suffered for the name of Jesus. He had been beaten for it. So they freed the slave girl from oppression. The masters were mad. They had them beat illegally. And so now they're put in prison again. And we'll see the response of Paul and Silas in prison. So they were praying and singing hymns. You see the earthquake. Like again, remember in Acts 12, we talked about how the earthquake freed them. And Peter, you know, he struck him on the side. It said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off. God frees them miraculously again. So the jailer's response, of course, when he wakes up, he sees that all the prisoners are loose, they're free, so he despairs, right? He has no hope at that point, so he goes to sacrifice himself. He's going to kill himself. It's like, well, I was in charge of all these people to keep them in prison. Now they're all free, so I'm giving up hope, and I'm just going to kill myself. But Paul stops him, right? Paul says, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So they haven't left, and he cries out to the guy to stop. So the jailer rushed in, and he trembled with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked the one question that matters, right? what must I do to be saved? Paul's response, it's faith in Jesus, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In Romans and Ephesians talks about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The prison guard at the time, he despaired. He saw no other hope. I know there's probably been people in here that have struggled with that. They have come to a point in their life where they despair. They don't have hope. They think the only option is if they weren't here. And I'm telling you right now that's not the option. It's never a good option. Self-murder is never a good thing. And I hope that you hear Paul's words, or somebody else cry out to you, or God himself, his spirit, come and tell you to wait. Don't harm yourself, because you can be saved. There is a way out. You can have hope. Don't despair. Like that guy, obviously, he's in a bad situation. His job's gone, right? And probably his life's forfeited because all the prisoners are free. So he knows he's going to die anyway. So he's like, okay, might as well do it. But Paul stops him, says, don't harm yourself. And he asks, what do I do? How can I be saved? And so ask yourself, too, the same question. Don't despair. Don't get in the lack of hope, right? We have hope. As Christians, we have hope for redemption and forgiveness and resurrection, ultimately. So don't despair. Don't lose hope. Also, don't just be by yourself, right? This guy thinks he's on an island here. All the prisoners are gone. It's just me. I have no hope. I'm gonna die. So, don't be alone. You have friends. You have family. You have a church that loves you. You have a God that loves you even more, whether you realize it or not. So, have hope. The guy says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. The salvation that comes to him, that comes to you, it's not a salvation granted to you by your blood or by your law keeping, right? Pharisees thought they were good. They had the blood of Abraham. They thought they kept the law. It's not how much you do. It's not a matter of, am I a good Christian because I followed the law and done enough good things to deserve heaven? No. Newsflash, you don't deserve heaven. Like, none of us do. The only one who did gave up his life willingly so you could have it. So, it's not who's your dad. It's not how good you do. It's believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So, what comes after that? The jailer, he hears that hope, the message of hope. He's converted. What do we see? Oh, we see repentance and fruit, which we should see in all of our lives, right? True conversion brings repentance, not only just repentance, right? Like he turned from that sin, which self-murder is a sin. He turned from that sin and believes. And then also, what's he do after that? Well, he goes and he washes their wounds and then was baptized. So if you hear this message today and think, well, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. He's paid the penalty for your sin, right? Consequences of sin is death. The death you deserve was taken by the one who didn't deserve it. So repent, therefore, turn back, like Acts 9. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus even says in Luke, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that the jailer is saved and his household too, which I take to be as like the servants and the people in his household. We are Baptists. We're non-denominational, but we're basically Baptists, right? We don't baptize our babies. In water, we do the dry baptism, which is their baby dedication. So I like to call it a dry baptism because It doesn't involve water, but we are committing them as a family to the Lord. So, close enough. Although, we're not Presbyterians, though. Or Catholic, which would really get people upset. But so, his whole household believes, and then the next day comes, and the magistrates want to let him go. It was like, all right, hey, kick those guys out of prison. Paul says, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. The magistrates are like, oh no. Those guys are Roman citizens. We really screwed up. We are going to lose our political office. We're going to have to pay a bunch of money because we've beaten them and didn't give them a trial. And so Paul demands the public acknowledgement. Not out of pride, right? He's not like, you sinned against me publicly, I'm going to make you repent publicly, which you probably should do. If you sin publicly against someone, you should also repent publicly. But why does he do it? Not personal pride, but to defend the gospel's credibility, right? He was publicly put to shame in front of all those people. So he's going to be publicly restored or proven right in front of all those people. Because he wants this movement, the message of the gospel, to be viewed in a good light, right? It talks about in Corinthians how we aim to at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And Peter talks about to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? Same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We aim at what is honorable. Right? Not just in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. So Paul doesn't want to see this visit from him and Silas as something that is bad. Am I right? Like usually when people are thrown in prison, it's because they did something bad. No, this is a good thing that they are bringing the good news. And so Paul wants them to publicly acknowledge that they were wrong and use that as a way to establish like a firm hold to where that church could grow. Because they don't want the government there, the magistrates at the time, to continue persecuting them. So he calls them to... they came and apologized to them, and then they took him out and asked him to leave. So he went out and he visited Lydia again, right? He's still encouraging, still strengthening those churches, and then departs from the city. So what do we take away, right? We've got the divination is bad, right? Everybody understands that. Don't seek demonic oppression. Be careful. With your yoga, right? That's the taboo thing. Christians don't do yoga. Well, no, Christians don't do spiritual practices that unlock hidden energy in themselves, right? That's the Hinduism side coming through with their chakra, I guess. Sierra would know more about the terms, right? I'm not into yoga, so. Not that Sierra practices those things, but it's good to have some bodily function and be of a good physical fitness. Just don't do it to the point where it's a form of idol worship. And be leery of those that would talk about how you see it in the New Age, like the influence of these personal prayer. That opens your mind to certain influences or visions, whether through a deep meditation, right? Or psychedelics is another one that you have to be wary of. Watch out for those. Those aren't things we should practice, right? The fortune telling, the divination, basically is what it comes down to. Recognize them for what they are. So we got through that. We got through the jail and another miracle of freeing them. You see Paul and Silas What are they doing when they're in jail? What are they doing at their lowest point of hope? Right? We talked about the jailer. What did he do when he despaired and had his lowest point? Well, his solution was, I'm just going to die. What was Paul and Silas's solution? What did they do when they were at their lowest, when they were in prison? They prayed and they sang hymns to God. And the prisoners were all listening. So their response in their valley was praise to God. So should ours. And then we see the defense of the gospel and how Paul makes the magistrates basically correct what they did. So we apply this to us, right? Personally, on a personal level, you should worship. Even in your lowest points, you cry out to God. And even at your highest points, you cry out to God. Just because everything is great and grand doesn't mean you forget, right? And even in your if you're in the wilderness, doesn't mean you forget. Don't let it be your lowest point that you cry out the only time. Cry out every day. Cry out when things are good. Cry out when things are bad. And ultimately, cry out if you despair. And go seek your friends. Go seek your family. Go seek the Lord, right? Psalm 42, it says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I would imagine Paul knows that song. He's singing his songs at night and praying to the God of his life. Yeah. Relationally, right? What happened when they cast out the demons? What happened when they came and spoke about the kingdom, right? About the good news of what Jesus had done. Well, they had opposition. We should expect opposition when idols are challenged, right? And obviously we see the idols of like, oh, look at this giant statue to a demon god down in Texas. Those are obvious idols. But what are not so obvious are idols just that are in the culture, right? So, sermon for another day. But expect opposition if you go against them, right? Because if they're culturally accepted idols, when you challenge them, people will defend what they worship. Yeah. In our evangelism, right? Paul tells the guy, stop, don't harm yourself. He is evangelizing in that moment, right? He's ready to answer the question, how can I be saved? Right? First Peter talks about, I think we already read it, somebody did, says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Honor Christ in your hearts. Honor Christ as Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Right? Paul tells them, don't harm yourself. And then he's ready to follow it up with the gospel, with the good news that, hey, believe in Jesus and you can be saved. Practically in our discipleship, I guess to conclude here, if Robert, if you want to help, what can we get from this verse practically in our discipleship? Well, it's when we lead new believers to the faith, we expect obedience with it, right? Like Jesus talked about how if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And it's not out of, again, we went back to, it's not out of this is what I do to be saved. It's this is what I do because I've been saved. Obedience is the fruit of a changed heart, right? The jailer is converted. And what does he do? Well, he goes and he washes their wounds. So your faith should bring fruit, right? You don't plant fruit trees for no fruit. You are a fruit tree that should produce good fruit. It's not a matter of what fruit you're going to produce. You're going to produce fruit, right? It'd be good fruit or bad fruit. So you're a good fruit tree. So produce your fruit. We've received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's what Romans says. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus, we are bringing about the obedience of faith among all the nations. And that's my hope, is that not only for each person in this chair, that they would worship and cry out to God in their low points or in their high points, that they would not only evangelize and be ready to tell people what the good news is and to disciple them into what it means to follow Jesus, but that this faith would bring about the obedience of the nations. That's my hope, right? Like, that's my mission. My hope is in the restoration of all things. And I believe that Jesus Christ, that His Spirit, He sent it so that we could do this, right? He gave us the Great Commission. Go forth, make disciples of all the nations. And so that's my goal. That's my plan. I want to see this church make disciples here locally and also across the nations until eventually the gospel wins, right? I'm post-mill. Like, I believe that we win. Nah, Josh believes Jesus will win too, right? We get there different ways, though. Ultimately, He's coming back. We're going to be resurrected. But I think the church has a big part to play in it. So, personal discipleship, relational discipleship, and then nation discipleship. So, if you would, pray with me. Father, we thank You again for today. We thank You of the encouragement of the message that we would worship and cry out to You in times where we despair, and that we can snatch others out of that fire too, that they're heading toward a cliff that leads to death, whether it be self-inflicted or just death through apathy, that they don't think it's important. Lord, we just ask that we can cry out like Paul did, don't harm yourself, that you can be saved, that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. So Lord, we just ask that you help us to do that, that you send your Spirit to be with us, each and every believer in this church, that we could seek you first, to seek the kingdom, and then go forth into the world and disciple the nations. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.